Here, let me get that for you. Here you are. I loved your respawn moment. Brings a little lightheartedness. Yo, how are we? Come on, I was expecting a little bit more from that. Then I just wanted to try out yo, see how it would go, and it did not go well. So good to see you today. Excited to be in John, back in John. And I keep saying that we're going to be in John forever, and so I'm excited about that. Pumped. We got a lot to do today, and because I decided to bite off way more than I should have, but there's a reason for that, and I'll explain that here in a few minutes. But I want to make you aware of a couple things. In the back, you have these little study guides. I would encourage you guys to pick these up so you can walk through John both individually as a gospel community, but also as a family. There's a bunch of questions, how to read the Bible, overviews, how you can pray, what the context of John is, and all those kinds of things. So pick one of these up in the back as you leave today. And also there's scripture journals on the back, which means there's the whole gospel of John. And on one side is the text, and on the other side are just some places where you can write notes or draw or do whatever you do, because we all do different things, as you reflect on either the sermon, the passages, etc. It's also a good place to write the answers to your questions or just journal in general. So please pick those up. They're $3. We want you to have some skin in the game. So be a part of this with us as we walk through John. So last week, we started with in the Gospel of John, and we didn't start with John 1:1. We started in John 20, verse 31. So let's read that together as we get started today, because really, this is going to color everything that we do today. John 20, verse 31, it says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so the whole idea right here and the whole point of John is right there in that verse, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And what we said last week was we defined a little bit about what belief was and what we're believing in. So belief is this. Belief basically means that you no longer believe or trust in yourself and your good ideas and your plans and your thoughts and your wisdom and your discernment. But rather, you have moved your trust out of yourself and into Jesus. Biblical belief is leaving your own self-sufficiency and autonomy behind and embracing Christ's sufficiency. Biblical belief is throwing yourself into the merciful arms of Jesus, believing that he will catch you. But biblical belief is trusting him for everything, forgiveness, salvation, and life. And what that means is when you're obedient to God, you can trust yourself to him. That he is good, that he will take care of you, that he will love you, that he will walk you through anything that you will encounter in your life, and he will be right with you. And so you need to not just come to faith, but you need to believe every day. The whole walk of the Christian life is one of repentance. It's the first of Martin Luther's 95 Theses, right? The whole of the Christian life is one of repentance, and that fundamentally means for us that we believe every day. And when we decide not to believe, because we will, which is part of what we talk about today, when we decide not to believe, that we have a gracious and merciful Savior that is still saying to us, I love you. I forgive you. Believe in me once again. And so that's where we were last week. And so now we get to dive into all of the rest of this chapter. And this is how we're going to do this. Or sorry, not the chapter. The first 18 verses. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit, talk a little bit. I'm going to skip verses, which will drive some of you insane. But I will come back to them because you'll understand at the end. But I just want to give you a heads up so you're not like, why did you just do that? That doesn't make any sense to me. And at the same time, here's the deal. You could spend weeks on every one of these verses. But the reason why I chose to do verse 1 through 18 was because it's one narrative section. John's trying to communicate something within this section of Scripture, within these 18 verses, before he essentially switches the scene for us. And so what we're going to talk about today is, what does John want to do? And what John wants to do is overwhelm you. And so I am overwhelmed. Come into my overwhelmedness with me. And so the question for us today, we're going to put up on the screen. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Keep this in your mind the whole time. What comes to your mind when you think about God? So let's read John 1, verse 3. I'm not going to talk much about this because we did last week. So if you have any questions or any thoughts about John 1, 1 through 3, go back and listen last week. I'll touch on a couple of them, but we'll move through this pretty quick. But again, we want to come back to that question. What do you think about when you think about God? So chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So John 1, right there, it introduces this person of the Word. So we have our first characterization of who Christ is. He is the Word. And last week, we talked about the Word being, He is the life-giving, the light-giving Word of God. And so in the beginning, we said that Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He do that? Speaking. So it's saying fundamentally right here that the Word is Jesus who spoke everything to being. God in Himself spoke everything to being, and Jesus is the power of that being, of that speaking. And not only that, though, but we talked about how at that time, the Greeks, right, the Greek people also viewed this word logos that we translate word as the wisdom, logic, and reason behind everything in the world. Everything in the cosmos, everything in the universe, everything that happens is because of the Word. And here's the thing, John puts it all together because Jesus is none other than God's creative, life-giving, light-giving Word. Jesus is the Logos. He is the wisdom and logic and reason and purpose. Everything is made by Him and through Him and for Him. Colossians 1. Who has come to earth in the flesh and is the power of God that created the world, and He is the reason of God that sustains the world. And so then we talked a little bit about how God, this Word, Jesus, was in the beginning from all of eternity. There was no beginning. There was no Big Bang where Jesus existed. He was forever. Which, again, this is when I don't know how to explain things or how to communicate them in an effective way because they are far beyond my understanding, I go, right? Because we won't understand that. Because our framework for how the world works is there's always a beginning to something. But there was no beginning to Jesus. He was. The Word was. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about how this is the basic understanding of the Trinity, which is one of the foundational elements of the Christian faith, belief that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus was with the Father, but He was God with the Father. Three in one, three persons in one, and one person that makes three persons, one God that makes three persons. Again, if you want to hear more about that, there are books, there's lots of things that can explain that to you. We don't have time. But that is what this is saying here, is that Jesus was forever, and He was with God, and He was God. Again, but that is the immensity and the beauty and the glory of who God is in the Word, in Christ. And so that leads us down into the next few verses for us to talk about. And again, I'm going to blow through this. So Jesus was the Word, and now we're going to see that Jesus is the light. Verse 4. In verse 4 it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And so here we begin. We begin this idea, this dualism that John introduces to us of light versus dark, right? You hear that in this? There's a light, and who is that? It's Jesus. It's the Word. So now we have the Word is life. The Word is Jesus is the Word. He is life, and He is light. And when I say dualism, it's not this competing thing where, you know, Satan's going to win here and here, and then Jesus is going to fight back. And no, the light cannot be comprehended by the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Okay? Jesus is the overwhelming victor in this battle. There is no dualism. It's an image for us so we can understand that really, apart from Christ, everything is darkness. And so life and light are, in general, even used as universal religious terms, right? How many of us walking around the streets or on TV or so on and so forth, we hear, man, the light, that's just a little dark. This is light over here. This is good. This is bad. That's life. This isn't life. This is just a theme of where our culture is going, because we have decided to combine all of these infinite number of religions into one, which we call New Age, right? And in this New Age, we have a couple things that are happening. New Age is this mix of different spiritual and religious practices that people choose to adopt in their belief system. It includes such things as witchcraft, the occult, shamanism, mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, yoga, and all these other types of things. And honestly, there are Christian practices that are also involved in this that use this word light in different ways. It is a way to identify who you are spiritually and find higher ways of consciousness and thinking or enlightenment. Its main purpose is to help a person connect with their inner being and with the universe around them. All right, are you guys tracking with what I'm talking about? This is kind of the pervasive kind of new deal, because here's the deal. We're trying to explain everything around us in some way. How does this world fit together? How do we understand it? And so we create in our minds this idea of the universe. This idea of the universe is the all-powerful force that exists in and around. Honestly, it's much like the Force in Star Wars. The energy, the force, the light, the dark, all these kinds of things. And we create this because we need to understand, how is the world working together? Why doesn't it work together the way it should? All of these things. And we, in a sense, our culture will say, in this new age world in which we live, it's just bad energy or good energy. There's no right and wrong. There's no good or bad. It's just energies. And really, what we have to understand as believers in Christ is that God doesn't just tell us, hey, make up what you're going to believe, but he reveals himself in who he is to us. And that's exactly what John, in John 1, has done here. What John is telling us is that the people that are searching for all of these things and believe that the universe is the answer, and that they're the energies and the karma and all of these things, it's all found in Christ. It's all centered. Everything we look for in the world around us to be the answers to our questions is found in Jesus. He is the person of power personified, not us. He makes us rise up. He is the model and the power. He is the peace and tranquility. He is the outside force or energy, and it's all found in him, not in the world around us. He is the heavenly dream. And by the way, I got these things just by reading one of my friends who basically travels the world and practices this, and the things that he talks about. He is the heavenly dream, because really he's the one that creates the heavens and the earth. And so it's all his. Therefore, he is the one that he is the only hope that we can ever have, and he is the greatest dream, and he is the greatest heaven in himself. Alignment comes in and through him, because he is perfect alignment, right? He is the lavish abundance of the universe, and it is all found in him. And so this light is not just some word that was made up, but John is brilliant, and he's going, Jesus is the answer to all of your light questions. The light doesn't just overcome, but he overwhelms the darkness. And the darkness has no idea and cannot comprehend. And so that leads us to the next one. So Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the light, and Jesus is the God of the Old Covenant. And Jesus is the God of the Old Covenant. I think Hebrews 1:1-3 speaks well to this. And it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That leads us, I think, exactly into where we need to be, because Jesus isn't just a guy who enters in right here. He isn't just a God that just became a man. He didn't just dwell in a man. He didn't just decide to appear like a man, but he became man. And it wasn't just some man, but it was the man who is prophesied in all of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament scriptures speak to him, and in all of those things, he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so let's read verse 14 through 17 together. Verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" And again, how many of you were here for Christmas Eve? Okay, half. So that's good. This is what I preached on for Christmas Eve. But here's the deal. We could spend weeks on just these verses. Weeks. Because there is so much about the glory and the beauty of Christ. And the first place, though, in just this time that we have together right now, is to talk about, first, what does it mean that the Word became flesh? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is really the most concise statement of the actions of God in Christ in all of Scripture. And so, if you want to understand the gospel, the Word, God of the universe, put on flesh. He pitched his tent. He tabernacled among us. Whoa. Right? Again, the God of the universe, literally, I mean, we talk about, here's the typical pastor illustration. How many of you like carne asada? Right? Meat? Huh? Jesus put on flesh. He became flesh and bone. He became meat. And this is incredible because we don't just have a God who stands outside above time or is this inanimate force or energy, but he literally stepped into time and he became 100% man and 100% God. He was the God-man. That should overwhelm us. Because he doesn't just stand outside of time and judge, but he steps into time and he experiences the things we experience. He experiences the pain and the suffering. He experiences the brokenness, the hope, and the joy. And he steps in and he goes, "I am not just outside of you and I'm not just the inanimate creator, but I am the creator who is with you. The God who is with you." Which is why he can say things like, he became flesh and dwelt. Why? Because God throughout time, his desire has been to save a people to him, for himself, to the glory of his name. And throughout his book, that's exactly what he's done. Because really, in this passage, this little section of scripture, dwelling among us, tenting among us, right? What he's saying is, I have met with my people in Exodus. How many of you are here for a lot of the Exodus series, right? In Exodus, we talked about how God makes a way for us to meet with him, and he started out by doing it in the tabernacle. It was the place where God both dwelt among his people, but also met with his people. And so here it is in Christ where we see all of those images from throughout the Old Testament come to a climax, and it's in the person of Christ. And so all of the answers for all of the Old Testament questions of how will this happen? How will we keep doing all these sacrifices? How will we keep following those laws? How will we do those things? How will we meet with God? It comes to a climax in Christ, in the person of Christ, God who put on flesh and tabernacled among us. That is the God that we get to worship. And so again, here's what was the question to begin with? What's the thing that you think about when you think about God? He is immensely huge and near. And so verse 14 again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. What is glory? Glory is, again, the manifestations of the excellence of God's character, the greatness of God seen visibly in a man. And so everything that we could ever dream of about who God is found in a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what does it say? How do we see his glory, or what does it look like? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. What is he? Full of grace and truth. Not grace or truth, but grace and truth. If you were here for Christmas Eve, you heard me read this, but Jesus was not just all of grace and truth, but he was grace and truth. He was grace because he welcomed sinners and tax collectors, and he ate with them. He had compassion on the crowds when they were hungry and far from home. He welcomed the little children to come and sit on his lap. He healed the lepers and the lame and the blind. He saved the criminals on the cross, who in his dying breath confessed that the dying man next to him was truly the Son of God, and Jesus was also all truth. He condemned the religious leaders of his day for being liars and hypocrites. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. He called all those who would be his disciples to take up their cross daily and follow him. He prophesied judgment on Jerusalem for their unrepentant hearts. He obeyed the law, set standards, and demanded everything from his followers, even their very own lives. And it is at the cross where we get to see this most beautifully displayed, because we see the truth of the sin and the brokenness come into fruition as Jesus is punished for our sins. He takes our place on the cross, and he takes the punishment of our sin and the brokenness of the whole world. And it is full of grace because he took our place for us. We didn't deserve it. It was a gift. You will never make up for the sins that you have committed, you are committing, or you will commit. Only Christ in himself, who is able to go, this is truth, and I will take truth upon my back for you. And I will be the ultimate truth and reveal my ultimate grace in who I am, so that you will not have to face the same punishment and death. Isn't that amazing? He is full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And so what does that mean? And I think verse 17 helps us to understand it a little bit more. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the grace upon grace and that second part are actually helps us answer the question. The first grace is the reality that God was gracious enough to go, hey, I'm going to protect you from my holiness in the Old Testament by giving you laws and an understanding and how to walk in my ways. Therefore, you are able to come near to me, to draw near to me, to come into my presence, to meet me. And he gave us the law to be able to do that, to know what it was meant to live, how it was meant to live in his ways as his people, as opposed to the other nations that disregarded who he was, what he did, what he proclaimed to be. And so the law was grace to them, because not only did it provide a way for them to live and protect them from God, but it also provided a way where sin was taken account of. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament are purely images of what would be to come in Christ. Their sins were taken away and washed away by the blood of cows and bulls and goats and all sorts of animals in creation. But now in Christ, all of that is fulfilled. So all the promises and all the laws of the law and the prophets are completely fulfilled in Jesus for us. But again, what we can tend to do is to go, hey, that first grace, that law, man, that wasn't grace. No, but it was. Because it showed that who God was. It showed how he loved his people. He showed how he loved, how he cared for his people. He showed his people how he could meet with them. Isn't that awesome? And now he goes, you know what? That was grace, but this is gracier, right? And grace upon grace, and the ultimate grace is found in Christ, where it's a once and for all sacrifice. Where if, again, as we talk about John, where when we believe in him, we can walk in his ways and we don't have to sacrifice a goat or a bull or a bird when we sin. All we have to do is go, Christ, you died on my behalf. If I just look to you and turn to you, I know that you have both taken care of it and you will take care of me by forgiving me, showing me mercy and kindness and patience. It's the glory of the gospel. Grace upon grace. And so what does all this mean, right? Because now we've seen in our time together today, we've seen that Jesus is the Word. We've seen that Jesus is the light, that Jesus is the life. This is where we come back to that question. When you think about God, when God comes to your mind, what comes to your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And there are two ways which we respond, because there's no such thing as apathy, right? There's no such thing when it comes in regard to God that's apathy. Apathy is rejection, okay? Let's be clear. Apathy is rejection. Just not thinking about it? No, you're fundamentally rejecting. So there are two ways we look at it. We reject God or we receive God. And so let's look at this very first part in the verses that I skipped over, which I did intentionally, verse 10. In verse 10 it says, "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him." The creation has rejected their creator. There's another verse in Romans chapter 1 that says the creation exchanged the creator for creation and worshiped creation over creator. That's literally what it's saying. But not only that, but I think it's actually a little bit more condemning. Jesus came to his own people, the ones that he had revealed all of himself to in the Old Testament scriptures, and gone, hey, this is who I am. Be ready for me. Be watching for me. Be prepared for me. And it's all going to be fulfilled in me. And what it's saying here is his people said no. No. They completely rejected him. They didn't just not recognize him, but the language here actually says they just didn't care. They just didn't care. That's why I say there's no such thing as apathy when it comes to God. There is either rejection of God or reception of Christ. Those are your two options. Those are your two options. And so when we talk about rejecting of God, I think 1 John 1, 5 through 10. So keep your ears open for things that we've already talked about. But 1 John 5 through 10 even shows how we can do this at times. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light." Have you heard that before? "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make ourselves a liar, and his word is not in us." And so in that moment when I am sinless, I am rejecting the truth about who God is. Well, it's either that or you have become God. And we all know the answer to that question is you are not God. But God has said, the world is broke. I created it perfectly. You broke it because you decided to worship things other than me, to go your own way. And now we live in this reality that all of us are broken, right? Not only us, but the world around us is broken. And to believe and to receive Christ, in a sense, will mean that we accept the truth for what the truth is that the world is not just energy and dark forces and light forces and all these things, but it's complete darkness apart from Christ. You and your sin are complete darkness apart from Christ. And as long as we continue to reject Jesus, just like this passage is saying that his people do, which is what we all do apart from him, is we are darkness and we are walking in darkness and we love the darkness. And every time I think of darkness, I think of The Dark Knight Rises, where it says, you try and make darkness your friend, but I was born in darkness. That's who we are. We love darkness. But what happens? The beauty of this is Jesus doesn't just leave us there, though, right? He doesn't just leave us there. And we can do something different. And I think the next verse does the next few verses does do an amazing job, because in verse 10 it says, after he said his people did not receive him, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So our responses are either we can continue to reject God and walk in darkness, or we can walk in the light and become children of God. The cool thing about this is, and here's the eternal debate. There's this, we create this dichotomy between grace and faith, free will and God's will. What's crazy is right here in this passage, the verbs are actually used in such a way that it says, you in yourself have to receive and take of the God who gives himself to you. And so it's not just, hey, you better believe because God is here, but because God shows you to himself so beautifully, so magnificently, you can't help but receive him. Not because of anything you did, but because he showed himself to you and you couldn't help but take from him. And so is it all grace? Yes. Is it all faith? Yes. Again, but that's literally what the verbs say. That's what this passage says. But all who received him of God, you get to be children of God. And so, again, back to our question. When you think about God, what comes to your mind? Where do you go? And if the greatest, the most important thing that comes into our minds when we think about God, if that's the most important thing, where does that leave us today? Doesn't that make you want to be a child of God? Doesn't that make you want to know the sovereign God of the universe who is full of grace and truth, who is the Word, who is the light? And to complete our text today, if you look down in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so it is in Christ, when we believe in this Jesus who is at the Father's side, when we get to know him, we become children of God who was where? In deep relationship with the Father, and he is at the Father's side, and that word actually means that he was in the bosom of the Father or on the lap of the Father. On the lap of the Father. Several years ago, or I guess actually yesterday, I'm sitting on my couch. I said several years ago. I switched stories right there, and I'll get to the next one in a second. So yesterday, I watched my two youngest children, so my wife and son could go skiing. And my daughter is in love with this movie called Frozen. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And my son is 4 months old, and so if he's awake, he wants to be held, or when I'm tired of holding him, I put him on the floor for tummy time. Come on, we've all done that. But what does a father do? Where does a father put his children? He puts them on his lap. And so when my daughter goes, Daddy, I want to watch Salsa, because that's what she calls Elsa. Daddy, I want to watch Salsa. Whatever you want, baby. If you're going to be happy, I am for that and with that, and I want to enjoy this with you because you enjoy it. And then my son, you know, he's 4 months old, and all he wants to do is show off and have you smile at him, and he wants to smile back at you. And so I hold him on my lap so I can get the smiles. Because even when he's not taking a bottle and it's driving me insane, all he has to do is just do that, and I'm like, yes, sir, whatever you want, man. You've got me. And so as we even read this verse right here, when we become children of God, we get to sit in the Father's side as the Son has for all of eternity. We get to sit on the Father's lap. He came down from heaven that he might lift us up with him into eternity, that we get to sit on the Father's lap for all time. And here's the deal. Just like my daughter is full of attitude and disobedience, and like one of my professors prayed at one time, Lord, thank you for letting us sit on your lap while we turn around and slap you in the face, which is what we do all the time when we decide to go our own way or do our own thing and decide what is right or wrong for us. God still goes, you are my child and you are on my lap, and I will love you into eternity and walk with you into eternity. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we get to celebrate every Sunday and every day when we open up his book. We get to look at the word. We get to look at the light. We get to look at the life. We get to look at the law. We get to look at grace. We get to look at truth. And it's all embodied in Christ, who we get to worship. And when we worship, then we get to sit on the Father's lap. And he is patient for all of time for us, with us. Because guess what? Are you going to turn around and slap him in the face every single day? And then he goes, but I love you, not because of you, but because of the word, because of the life, because of who Christ was for you, dying for you. And so there's not an energy, there's not a force, there is a person who will walk with you, stand beside you, empower you, care for you, be patient with you. And it's all in Christ. That person is Jesus for us, to his great glory and his great name. And so again, what is the thing about when you think about God? And then when you think about God, how does that change you this week? If God is that good and that glorious, how can it not change everything for us? And it's not just change that now you better pick yourself up by your bootstraps, but he is going to walk alongside you and empower you through his Spirit. And we get to do that with the God who is the Word, who is the life, who is the light, who is the law, who is the grace, who is truth. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's the glory of John 1, man. It's pretty awesome. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have loved us so, like, intimately, with intimate enormity, right? You were both, have been both completely sovereign and outside of time, but then you drew near to be with your people. That you are the Word who is the reason for everything, but also spoke everything into being, through whom the world was created and for whom it was created. And then, God, you are light who shines the light in the darkness because you are truth. You are the only truth. But even though there are competing truths, God, you overwhelmingly win the victory over the darkness. And we thank you for that. And God, you are life. And help us to, honestly, help us to know what more that means for us. That help us to walk in obedience to you and find you faithful on the other side because you are life. Thank you that you fulfilled all Old Testament law and prophets. God, that we don't have to make sacrifices because you are the perfect sacrifices. And finally, thank you that we can sit on your lap and know that you hear us and you love us because of not anything we have ever done or could do, but because of everything you are in Jesus for us. So may we love that this week. May we not try and perform for you. May we not try to perform for other people. But may we rest in your grace and walk in obedience, knowing that at the end of that, you will be found faithful, good, true, and more fulfilling than anything else in all of the world. God, we love you and we thank you again that you have drawn near in Jesus, and may we experience that today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning with Be Still My Soul.